So we're going to continue in our series in 1 Corinthians this morning. We've been at several weeks. This is part 7. I know some of you are thinking, how long is this letter? Okay. But the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to correct some behaviors that were wrong in this church. He wrote to address some things that they actually asked him about. Like, hey, Paul. I don't know if they called him Brother Paul. I don't know how people talk back there. They probably didn't say, hey, Apostle Paul. I don't know. So we have covered a lot of ground. We're going to continue to cover it this morning. But I've got a question to get us started this morning. Have you ever been confused by a passage in the Bible before? Anybody ever read something and you're like, what in the world did that just say, right? You're sitting there reading in the Old Testament, there's a time to kill, and some of you are like, that's frightening, or man, when do I apply that in my life, right? Unless it's pests around the farm or something. There can be passages that can be confusing that when we initially read them, we're like, we're not exactly sure what that means. And so we're going to kind of look at that, because we've all probably been there where we've read a passage, and like, you know, I'm not exactly sure from initial reading what that means. Okay, and so we're going to get to a passage here in this letter that Paul is writing that we are going to talk about, but we're also going to pull back and talk about what do we do when we find passages like this, okay, because it happens, and so we need to understand how to deal with these passages. And so just to remind you, Paul's writing this letter to the ancient city of Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece. I think we've got a map. If you've missed any of the first 6 weeks, you may not have seen this yet. But this is still there, okay? You can go see some of these sites. And so we're moving in this section of the letter. We've talked about behaviors Paul has had to address, but now he's really kind of handling some matters of decorum. How do we act when we're together, right? I know what decorum means. I don't really use that word in every day, you know? I'm sure, I was going to say something about farmers, but then it'd be an insult to farmers. Right, I don't use that word, and I suspect many of you don't either. You know, Amy, let's talk about the decorum at our Christmas family gathering. I don't talk like that, okay? But this is how they treat each other, because we've talked about a few weeks ago, if you remember, how do men and women honor each other in marriage, okay? And we've talked about how do they honor each other in church, just fellow believers, and that's kind of where we're at in the overall themes, and so that's what we're going to look at this morning. But I want to ask Sister Reverend, she's not a reverend, Sister Amy, to come up with me this morning, because she's going to help me with this, okay? I thought we would mix it up a little bit this morning. Thank you for... Yeah. Settle down, you guys are a little bit nuts. But so I'm going to have her join me this morning as we get in this passage, because this could be one that somebody could read, and like, what in the world is this talking about? So today, as we continue in 1 Corinthians, let's pray before we start. And then I'm going to have Amy read this passage, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to pull back. We're going to give you guys some ways to maybe help you, even when you find yourselves reading passages similar to this, okay? So I want to pray this morning, and then we'll continue. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. This is your day. God, you have blessed us already with your presence in a powerful way. And I pray that everyone here, everybody listening and watching, Lord, that hearts would be open to receive what you want, God, to teach them this morning. So I pray that you challenge us, you correct us, you change us, you encourage us. God, do what you want to do in our lives this morning, we pray, and help Amy and I to be able to speak your word clearly, Lord, so that no one would leave confused, but everybody be built up by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11. And so I'm going to have Amy read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, it will be on the screen. This is going to be verses 2 through 16. So are you ready? Are y'all?
Yeah, so if...
You psyched?
I'm in the New International Version this morning. And so this is under a section entitled Propriety in Worship. And Paul says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off. She should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman was created for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the women ought to have a sign of authority on their head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is to her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God.
So ladies, let me ask you a question. How many feel like you should have worn a hat, or you're wondering how long your hair should be after reading something like that, right? Nobody? You guys are just laughing, so I'm going to assume that is a laughter, maybe in agreement with that. So that could be a confusing passage.
It could be. I mean, I'm thinking if I came to this as maybe a new believer,
right?
There's a chance I would be offended, depending on my background. I might go, okay, well, what is the Bible saying about women? I believe that women are equal to men. Is this saying that women are inferior to men in some way? Or maybe I would be a little puzzled. I look around my church. I'm like, well, nobody's praying with their head covered. Has my pastor read this passage? Are we being disobedient to the scriptures?
Right.
But I would definitely be confused and unsure what to do with this passage if I was not a real student of God's word, or if this was new to me, if I'd never read this before.
Right. So this could be very, very confusing. Okay. So what we want to do, we're going to go through this passage, and there is so much in this little passage. I don't promise that we're going to explain every little detail, but we are going to pull back. We're going to see some themes. But what we want to do, we wanted to take advantage of this passage, and we're going to pull in a few more later that might be easily misunderstood or confused. And I will tell you, there's depending on the faith tradition you grew up in, you might disagree with our conclusions, especially if you grew up very Reformed Baptist or something, okay? We want to acknowledge that. We can agree to disagree and still be friends, okay? And we'll address that a little bit later, too. But we want to give you some guidelines here as we go through this, okay? It will apply to this passage and other confusing passages as well.
Yeah, we want to help you guys have a solid understanding. Like, when you come to a passage like this in your own Bible reading, what do you do with it? What do we do to interpret difficult passages of Scripture?
Right. So the first thing we want to do, we're going to give you and if you Googled biblical interpretation guidelines, you could come up with any number of things. We try to make it as simple as possible. We have four things. And the first one really is an attitude that I think as followers of Jesus that we must maintain. So listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus, whether you're here or online, this one may not apply to you, even if you're kind of curious. Okay, but hopefully this will help you understand as we go through it, maybe how we look at Scripture, how we interpret Scripture.
Yeah.
Okay, but the first one is, as followers of Jesus, we need to maintain a high view of Scripture.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and by high view of Scripture, what do I mean by that?
I mean, we have talked a lot here already, so we're not going to rehash all this, but why we can trust the Bible. So if you're curious about that, go back and find some of our old messages about that. But we believe that the Bible is absolutely true, and also that it is authoritative for our life and practice, which means the Bible gets to be the boss. We don't get to throw out this passage because it's difficult and say, well, we don't have to do that part, because there are a lot of schools of biblical interpretation today. If you were in our mom's group this summer and we talked about progressive Christianity, you'll know that there are a lot of churches saying, well, we don't understand these passages, or we don't like what they're saying, so we're just going to ignore those parts of the Bible. We do not have that privilege. The Bible is authoritative for us. So when we maintain a high view of Scripture, we're saying, okay, I don't understand this, but I'm going to come to it humbly, recognizing that if there's some sort of discrepancy, either I don't understand it fully, or I'm wrong, I'm in sin, and I need to submit myself to the Bible's correction.
So I want to read a verse. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Be familiar to some of you. This is Paul's view of Scripture. He's writing to Timothy. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Mm-hmm. This is very much a high view of Scripture.
Yeah.
We allow Scripture to speak to us instead of we speak to Scripture. Okay?
You know what I love about that verse?
No, tell me. What do you love?
What I love is that it doesn't say all Scripture is useful for encouraging us and consoling us. And Scripture can do those things.
It can do that,
and we believe that it will. But this says, all Scripture is useful for our correction and rebuke and training.
Right.
And so, like, all of those words that he uses are about us putting ourselves under Scripture and being willing to be corrected by it.
Because we can use the Bible often as a spiritual fortune cookie, like, oh, let me find something I like today, or you know. Yeah. And so we could spend today on this alone, but when we maintain a high view of Scripture, it should position us to be open to being wrong.
Yes.
Okay? And being open to be countercultural if necessary. Mm-hmm. The second thing would be you need to read carefully and in context.
Yeah.
Okay, give us an idea. Well, what do we mean by that?
So I think one of the first things that you should do when you encounter a passage that's difficult is just read it again. And
right.
Then maybe again and again and again. There's a story in a book by an author named Neil Cole. The book's called Cultivating a Life for God, and he talks about some different small group Bible study principles. And he was discipling this young man. And he had encouraged him to read through, I think it was the book of Ephesians. He said, read through the whole book every day for an entire week. So on the first day, this guy reads the book of Ephesians and writes down all these questions. Like, I don't understand this. I'm going to ask Neil to tell me about all this. And so he keeps reading it every day, every day, every day. And when they get together to meet, he pulls out his list of questions and starts going down them. And he's like, wait, I know the answer to that one now. Oh, I know that one. Never mind. And all of his questions had already been answered by a thorough rereading of Scripture.
Okay. And so when we read Scripture thoroughly, again, read other translations. Sometimes they help, and I would say mm-hmm. major translations.
Yes.
Okay. And also keep in mind, who is this written to? Because remember, the Bible was written for us, but not to us.
Mm-hmm.
You guys remember that? Okay, there's a specific meaning to the people that was receiving it the first time and still has meaning for us today, but we don't live in the same situation that the Corinthians
right.
live, and that's important for us to remember that, because if we remember that, then we're more likely to go, okay, we may not completely understand as quickly what he is trying to teach as the Corinthians would.
Right.
Okay.
That would be the historical context,
yes.
But if you also just look at the context within the Bible, read around the passage, especially if you've been reading through and then all of a sudden there's a verse like, where in the world did that come from? Maybe you haven't totally understood what
right.
Paul or the other writer of Scripture has been saying all this time, because a lot of times there is some sort of logical thought progression. So if there's a thought that seems to come out of nowhere, maybe you need to back up and remember what he said and how he got to that conclusion. Read the verses around it. Read the chapter before. Read the chapter after. Read the whole book if you need to, depending on, especially short books in the New Testament. They're meant to be read all at once.
And so we're in part 7, and I did the least amount today that I've done, but I would typically review where we've been in a series. And the reason for that is so we don't forget the context. And now some of you are like, we could just skip this 5 minutes. I know what he's going to say. But that is part of the reason we do that, in case you missed a service. But to see the flow of Paul's thoughts as he's writing to this church,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Yeah.
Just as we've already said, he's addressing some things they ask him about. He's addressing some issues when they get together, okay? The passage after this is about the Lord's Supper and communion. We're not going to get into that today, but it's very much about some issues that happen when they were together. And so the context is very, very important, okay? And so the third thing we encourage you guys to do, and this is really one of the best things, compare other Scripture.
Yeah.
Okay?
And this is where this might get challenging if you don't have a robust knowledge of Scripture. But I don't want you to think that needs to hold you back. Because 1,000 years ago, Jason would have been reading the Bible in Latin. And the rest of us
I totally would have.
And the rest of us would all likely be illiterate. And so there'd be this huge gap between what Jason
Sorry, guys.
Could know about the Bible and what the rest of us could know. But we are not in that time in history anymore. We all have access to the Bible at our fingertips. And so if you're like, okay, well, I don't know what else the Bible says about women praying with their heads covered or uncovered. So that's where you might need to begin bringing in outside resources.
Right, because like here, would a Carhartt hat be okay? We are in South Dakota for ladies. That probably okay. making sure that'd be fine.
And this is actually why you and I started preaching together in the first place many years ago when we were youth pastors, because this is what we would do in our homes. We would come to a difficult passage of Scripture, or we would come to a new teaching that either didn't sit right with us or that we wanted to really engage with. And so we would start throwing back and forth, like, well, what about when Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, or how does this apply to, you know, with the Old Testament law? And we would wrestle back and forth with with a passage or a teaching, and how the rest of Scripture brought to bear a way to interpret what we were reading. And we wanted our students, they were teenagers, we were youth pastors at the time, to see us doing that, to see what that looked like. So that's what we're going to do this morning, too,
because
right?
We don't rehearse this when we speak together. We have a general idea where we're going. But this principle, think of it like if you're old enough, half of you are, this number three, compared with us, is really the Trident gum, okay, point, right? 3 out of 4 dentist degree. Do you guys, how many, I'm old enough to remember, so everybody, you know who you are. That's older than me. You guys remember that 3 out of 4 dentist degree that, you know, it decreases plaque or whatever. Very much when we talk about comparing with other Scripture, we talk about the weight of Scripture, okay?
Right.
If Paul over here is saying, you know, women, you know, should wear Carhartt beanies to church, and over here we've got these other Scriptures that seem to have a very high view of women and mutual submission, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, man, we get this weight over here, that means that this one may not immediately mean what we think it means.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, there was a reason and a purpose for it being written, but when you compare other Scriptures and you see something kind of over here that may seem like the oddball, that doesn't mean it's not God-breathed, that just means that we don't initially understand it like we should. Okay, we interpret confusing passages by clear passages.
Yeah.
Okay, and so if we have this over here, God's view of women over here, which we affirm every time we come across a passage, okay, if you guys noticed, I do that. Because often those passages are misunderstood,
mm-hmm.
All right? And then we have this here passage over here. If something doesn't fit the pattern or the weight of Scripture, that means that there's something very specific about this passage. It doesn't mean it's wrong. That just may mean that it may not be a universal principle for today.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I would ask who's angry or confused, but I don't want to know. All right? Number 4. All right, and this is where you apply the principles found, okay? And sometimes this is harder once you've kind of done your analysis. Because listen, you may not have a ton of Bibles at home, but if you're online, you can go to Bible.com, BibleStudyTools.com.
Yeah.
You can read as many versions as you want for free. There's even study tools. There's so much free material out there. We're not living in a cave somewhere.
Yeah.
There's an embarrassment of riches online for free.
Yes.
And if you want more than that, or recommendations for study Bibles, we would love to recommend that, okay? We have a couple of favorites, and there's not a perfect tool, but there's so much out there. Let us know. We'd love to help you. But you apply those principles.
Mm-hmm.
Like, was this for a specific place and time? Was this a universal principle? Is it a moral issue?
Mm-hmm.
Is it a situational issue, okay? Which is a little bit what we're talking about today.
Yeah.
Today. So let's jump into this passage.
Yes.
Okay? We're going to kind of work our way through it. We may not hit it every verse because there's some other Scriptures that we want to pull into this. But we want you to just kind of see, and we're mostly going to be dealing with context and other passages today.
Yes.
And then we'll circle back to the end like, okay, what can we grasp out of this, okay?
Yeah.
So in the first few verses of this passage, what kind of jumps out or stands out to you? That's it. Are you done?
For that question.
Okay.
Was there something that jumped out to you, Jason?
This went better in the first service. I want you guys to look at verse 5 of this passage, okay? Because immediately we could take this passage as almost a very anti-woman or just a you got to wear a hat, okay?
Yeah, very prescriptive.
And so in verse 5, I want you to see this phrase, and we kind of get a view of Paul's attitudes about women. Verse 5, he says, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." That's very interesting. That little phrase right there, Paul assumes that in public women are going to pray and prophesy.
Yeah.
It would be so easy to be obsessed about the head coverings and wonder what's going on with that, but not recognize that Paul assumes that's going to happen in a public worship service. Do you guys see that?
Yeah.
Okay. And so that's something that jumped out at me. And that much more aligns with how we've talked about men and women in the Bible. We're talking the weight of Scripture, okay?
Yes.
And so even, you know, as he's talking about honor there, dishonoring the head in authority.
Mm-hmm.
And if you missed 2 weeks ago, listen about that as we talked about men and women and mutual submission.
Yeah.
Okay?
Well, and something that, you know, as I read through it, even just this week preparing for this message, read through this 2, 3, 4 times, one of the things I started to notice is whether or not you come to the conclusion that this is meant to be prescriptive for women in the church today, you see that Paul is clearly laying out here that there is meant to be a distinction between men and women, that God has made them differently, and that there is meant to be differences between men and women in the way they act and dress and are, which is a really countercultural message today, that men and women have anything that's different about them. And so Paul here is affirming that God has created men and women alike in his image, but in different ways.
Right. Would you guys look at verse 6 too, if you've got that passage open, verse 6, okay? About halfway through that verse, he says, but if, this is another interesting phrase, but if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. So my follow-up question is, what if it's not? Do you guys see that, if you've got it open?
Yeah.
It said, but if it is a disgrace. And so these two things in this first part, to me, sort of like, okay, what's Paul's heart behind what he's trying to teach there?
Yeah.
This seems to be a directive about unity and honor in the church, not so much about controlling women's hat choices.
Yeah.
Okay, there seems to be a greater issue at play here. Okay, and it says, but if it is a disgrace, that seems to point to maybe a specific cultural or social issue. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, I think we see that too as we, you know, if we were to pull back and read this passage in the greater context in 1 Corinthians, if we back up and read the section before it, it's talking about what it looks like for believers to choose to lay down some of their rights for the sake of unity in the church. And the passage directly after this that Jason was talking about, that's about the Lord's Supper, is about what it looks like for people of very different social standings to come together and worship together. So when you put this passage right in the middle of those other two, and you go, okay, maybe Paul is continuing a larger discussion about what it looks like for many different people from different cultural backgrounds, different socioeconomic statuses to be willing to lay down some of their rights so that they can all worship together.
Well, and that's really what's at play here. This is a cultural thing. But we did want to point out some things that are obvious, some scripture that we could miss if we kind of get in a bad attitude going into this, or the wrong impression.
Right.
But the cultural background of this is you would have even people coming from a Greek culture and a Roman culture would have difference of opinions about ladies, whether they should have their head covered or not. Why? Because in those cultures, a lady that didn't have her head covered in that situation, like she was trolling for men or she was just single. Okay. And so in this context, Paul's like, when he's talking about honor, especially honoring their spouse, mm-hmm. you know, that would be like Amy walking around without her wedding ring. Okay? There's no argument about whether a lady should wear a wedding ring or not. Okay? Especially if she wore it in a way to get attention, like her walking around like, hey, you know, that wouldn't be honoring me or as her husband. Okay? And that has nothing to do with like power or control or having her under my thumb. We understand honor and respect, okay, among spouses. We've talked about that 2 weeks ago. So there's sort of this clash of cultures because whether it's the Jewish people or people from a Roman or Greek background, as they became saved, they become followers of Jesus. There's this clash of cultures in this church setting, and that is what is happening, okay? And so this was about unity in a gathering.
Yeah.
Okay. Imagine this. I know we talked about the ring. Imagine this. What if I did a teaching and said it was very inappropriate for a woman to wear a bathing suit to church? I don't think any of you here would consider that even an option, right? What if we were an outreach beach church on the beach in California? Maybe. Okay, I'm not saying that would be ideal, but that might fit that context obviously better. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so what we're really dealing with is a clash of cultures that may not be obvious in first reading.
Right.
And you're saying, well, what if I don't know that context? That's why we're trying to help you pull out some other stuff to go, listen, Paul has always spoken in Scripture yes. highly of women, been very countercultural, very progressive, mm-hmm. even back to the Old Testament. Okay, yeah. We've taught about that. We don't have time to refresh that. So this isn't so much a evil Christian patriarchy thing. Like there's something else at play here. Mm-hmm. And even if that's the only conclusion you get to, you don't come away with the wrong idea about this passage. Does that make sense? Okay? Because I have to recognize that all of you aren't looking at the same stuff I am. But I don't want you to think that you can't learn, like, hey, you're paid to do that. Okay, yes, that is true. But there are tools that are available for everybody. But even from this passage, I wanted you guys to see that. I want to look at another one real quick, okay? Verse 11 of this chapter, before we get to some other passages, it says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Again, this is very much like mutual submission, and like we talked about a couple weeks ago.
Well, and again, this is not something that you would see immediately from the passage. And I hope you can see how a lot of what we pulled out initially, we did pull out just from reading the Bible.
Right.
We didn't bring in any extra resources at first. We just read it and read it and read it and read around it. And that's something that you guys can do without a lot of help. You can just read it diligently. But when you do start to examine some outside resources, you realize, sort of like when we were talking about marriage a couple of weeks ago, that to say that man is not independent of woman was very countercultural back then.
Right.
That it would have been acceptable to say that woman is not independent of man because women needed men as authority figures over them, as caretakers. But to say that men were not independent of women would have been a radical thing for Paul to say.
Yeah, absolutely would. And so, but if we were focused on the wrong thing.
If we were just worried about the scarf on the head.
Yes.
And we were lasered in on that. We weren't trying to read what else Paul might be saying. We would miss some of the ways that he's actually elevating and championing women in this passage.
Right. So that's what we wanted to see. And then in verse 11, it reminds me of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, so Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for you all were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. So this is talking in a spiritual sense. This doesn't mean there's no difference between man and woman or Jew or Gentile. There are obvious differences, slave and free. But in the Lord, there is equality. And so that's also written by Paul. So we have to wrestle with those things together. And so that's what we kind of wanted to show you here. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so this seems to be very much a cultural issue, not a moral issue.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You can't be upset because none of you ladies are wearing hats. So I want to make sure we're on the we're on the same page, okay?
Yeah.
But that's, we have to be careful because culture can't change what are moral issues, what are explicit moral issues. Does that make sense? But we'll get to there at the end too. This seems to be a very situational thing, a clash of cultures. Mm-hmm. And Paul is saying, hey, let's just, for the sake of everybody else, let's be on the same page, okay? So cornerstone, for the sake of other people, ladies, let's not wear bathing suits to church.
Okay, I won't.
All right. That's
I was going to next week. But
that's kind of what we're.
I've been convicted.
That's
about
what we're
now,
talking about here. Okay. I'm gonna jump to another passage that's very similar, also written by Paul.
And this is where it's important for us to begin pulling in other scriptures.
Yes.
So we've looked at this passage. We've read it closely. We've looked at the context surrounding it. We've maybe pulled in a few outside resources to help us interpret and understand what this particular verse is saying. Now we're going to look at the whole counsel of Scripture and say, okay, does anywhere else in the Bible talk about anything like this?
Yeah, and we're probably going to, since we've been here, we feel like we've done a pretty good job of representing Scripture in a proper way for women and how progressive it is. We're going to spend more time on a few passages for the next hour, hour and a half that are... God bless you for the six of you that knew I was kidding. We're going to bring in a few more that seem to be confusing, okay? Listen, guys, hang with us. This will help you look at Scripture even if you're not worried about what it's saying specifically, okay?
Yeah.
Unless you and your wife fought before you came about headwear. I don't think that happened this morning, but if it did, okay? I want to jump to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's talking to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor in Ephesus, okay? And he's speaking to them, and he says, first he addresses them, and he says, therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Can't imagine men every arguing, can you? He says, I also want the women to dress modestly, with decently and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now this is initially maybe not as offensive, okay? But here, what do you think Paul is getting at? He's addressing when they come together, here's what I would love to see, right? Guys, I would prefer you not to argue and bicker and fuss. We have no problem with that. But what about the ladies?
Yeah. Yeah.
What is he saying here about the ladies?
Well, you know, when you look at it on the surface, modest has specific connotations in our culture.
Right.
And a lot of people have used this verse to talk about, you know, appropriate hairstyles for women and or appropriate clothing for women. But I think if you pay close attention, this is not necessarily talking about modesty as in how covered or uncovered you are. But what could be another meaning for the word modesty would be if you think about a modest income, someone who is living within their means. Because this is also talking about elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, expensive right. clothes.
Right.
And so it looks like maybe Paul is talking more about not flaunting your wealth
right.
in the church than it is about, you know, having a certain length of hem on your skirt.
You know, we don't really live in part of the country where ladies wear Easter hats. Did anybody of you do that when you were younger?
I did.
Was it ever a competition so you had the best hat? This is kind of what he's talking about, right? If you're getting the priorities of the wrong thing, you're flaunting. Mm-hmm. I never did that.
You never wore
you?
An Easter
no.
hat?
Even when I wasn't follically challenged, I did not. No, but this is really what he's getting here at this passage, okay, of flaunting wealth or flaunting clothing or lifestyles. Like, listen, when we come together, I mean, it's about us. It's about the Lord, okay? We're even going to see this in chapter 12. We're not even going to get there today. This is you're going to see this thought of unity when we're together. This is about coming together, okay? And even pagans in those societies would have thought different about women that dressed a certain way or tried to flaunt their wealth.
Yeah.
Okay, or walked around with a head uncovered. Even pagan, this is not just a church thing. That's why this was an issue for the church, because everybody assumed a woman that walked around with her head uncovered, okay, even if she wasn't a floozy, okay, I know we have kids in here, but even if they didn't assume that, they at the very least, they would assume she was single and available, all right? So we're not even talking about, you know, floozies. Is that real? That's real. That's just fun to say.
That's
my love of Nacho Libre kicking in. Some of you will get that. But even if they didn't think that of a woman, they would still signal that, hey, I'm available, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, Paul, that's what, but in this passage, it's more about decency and modesty, mm-hmm. okay? And so he continues in verse 11. Did you have something? Did I cut you off?
No, go ahead.
Okay. You must have breathed. It's okay to do that.
Sorry.
Verse 11. Okay. I'm just going to read verse 11, okay? So I know there's going to be more on the screen. You guys stop. Don't read anymore. It's too late. Some of you already did. Verse 11, a woman should learn in quietness and in full submission. How many women feel good about that? You guys, who feels good about that? Nobody. Nobody
should
feels good about
that. Should I turn my microphone off?
It's too late. We have already ruined that. Ladies, let's put that in a different context. How else could they read that verse? Sir, we actually talked about this one already. Did you not have enough caffeine?
I don't think so.
Oh, man. Okay, initially, if you read verse 11, you could go, they just want me to be quiet, right?
Yes.
If you're a lady.
Yes.
What does Paul assume there, though? That women are learning.
Again, very countercultural idea.
Because Jewish young men, what did...
Jewish young men were sent to Torah school. Women were not.
Women were not. They didn't have the opportunity to learn unless it was kind of by osmosis.
Mm-hmm.
And again, just as Paul was assuming women were praying and prophesying in a worship service there, he's assuming that they're learning.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
So, that maybe... Then how else should we look at that? Okay? So there's a difference. So that should maybe lead to the thought of, well, then maybe something else is going on there
mm-hmm.
that we don't understand.
Yes.
Okay, here's what most people, as they study the cultural background for this verse, I'm just going to give it to you real quickly. The women and men did not sit in the same places. And because the women didn't grow up learning what the young men did in the Jewish culture, they would often interrupt because they had a question. Imagine, whether it was ladies or men, and sometimes I ask you, imagine if you guys interrupted me the whole time. That would not be very productive.
It really would take an hour and a half.
Okay. So most scholars believe, based on where they sat, this is what's happening. It's about interrupting, which led to nobody learning anything or being productive. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just, okay, the women can't learn, the women can't say anything, because remember, Paul's already assumed they're praying and prophesying. Yeah. He assumes they're learning here. So the issue was just about, how do we make this group setting work? It wasn't about changing the seating arrangement, because the bigger issue was, we're coming together to pursue the Lord and learn. It was because those cultural changes always follow heart changes.
Yeah.
Okay? It's hard to upend society and cultural norms until you've changed the hearts.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Is that okay? Is that acceptable?
Yes.
Does that ring a bell at all? Do you remember
it
what we
does.
Talked about? Thank you. I didn't want them to think I was crazy.
Sorry.
Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. And this is like a double whammy here with the first one.
A lot of quietness.
So listen, you could pull this out by itself, apart from context, apart from the conversation. And you know what? Just, boom, man, we'd have an all-male worship team. Okay, so it would have been Jake and John this morning. Okay, maybe throw Ian in there. No offense, guys, it would not be as good. It's better when you guys are together, right? So this is a verse that one could really look at and go, what in the world is it talking about? Mm-hmm. And then he goes on to talk about, and this gives us some insight, okay? It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner,
mm-hmm.
okay? And verse 15 is terribly confusing. I don't know if we'll have time to get lost in the weeds. There's actually an answer for that, but I want to look at this. He goes through the process of creation, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting that he said Adam was not the one deceived. Right, and again, if you're easily offended, ladies, you could get really offended by this, thinking that Paul's saying that all
yes.
women are easily deceived. But there's something that I want to point out here. At the first part of 1 Timothy, you go look at chapter 1, verse 3. I don't have time to read it. The reason Paul wrote this letter was he was concerned about false teachers and false teaching.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we talk about context. He told women should be silent, whatever. So there was concern about false teachers and false teaching. Let me ask you a question. If a false teacher came into any church, who is he most likely to deceive and lead astray?
The answer is not women.
Yeah, the answer is not men or women.
Going.
You think I'm setting you up like a gotcha question. I'm not.
Uneducated, that's good.
The people that know least about the Bible.
Yes. Which in this case, as we've seen, would have been the ladies because they had not been educated.
Okay, does that make sense? Do you guys understand where we're going?
So he's grouping together. He's saying the uneducated people need to stay silent in the church. And they might be easily deceived. So we're not going to give them authority to teach yet because they need to be discipled.
And it would be great if he could have pointed that out for what we needed to hear. But keep in mind, they heard what they needed to hear at that church in Ephesus there in 1 Timothy. They would have understood. Maybe there was a group of ladies. Maybe it was just one or two that had been deceived and either fallen away from the Lord or influenced other people. But there's obviously an issue with false teaching going on. The ladies, obviously, in that culture of no fault of their own, were not as educated as the men, period, whether it's biblical, it's really both. Okay, so this seems to be because why? Because this doesn't fit. If we try to come out of there, like the ladies should just not, the ladies should be silent. Well, how do we marry that with what Paul had already said, that he assumes they're going to prophesy, they're going to pray? Those two things, you can't hold those together unless the prohibition on speech was a very specific thing. Does that make sense? Because he was writing to that church at that time.
Yeah.
Okay?
And that's where, as you're studying the Word of God and you're thinking, well, how do I use one scripture to interpret the other? So maybe you're reading along in your Bible and you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Write a big question mark in your margins. Like, what is Paul talking about here? I don't understand. And then you keep reading, and you get to 1 Timothy. You're like, oh, this sounds kind of like that other passage. So you write in your margins, 1 Corinthians, question mark. You go back and you read 1 Corinthians. And then there you write 1 Timothy, question mark. And you go back and you read 1 Timothy again. And as you compare the two passages, they will illuminate each other, and you will grow in your understanding of Scripture.
Right. And so Paul's solution then, and it could have just been a couple, was like, okay, just you need to zip it, ladies, all right? Because if they were the source or the ones leading others, like it just the solution, that's the easy solution. Okay, didn't kick them out of the church, didn't say they couldn't learn. Like, okay, you guys just got to zip it.
And if you're a parent, you've probably had this situation too. Like, I can't deal with this right now. You need to just be quiet for a little bit. And then later we'll talk about it and we'll hash it out and then we'll find an opportunity for you to express yourself more appropriately. But right now, please just be quiet.
And we're going to try to wrap up in just a few minutes, but there's so much. We could talk about this for a long time. We're going to jump forward to 1 Corinthians 14, which sort of informs also this passage in Timothy, okay? Paul is speaking, and we'll reread this at a certain point. He's talking about orderly worship. And so really these chapters fit together better than we often think, okay? Because keep in mind the NIV passage headings are not divinely inspired.
Right.
Right? I told you that before. Verses, chapter numbers, they're not. The words are. Verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the Lord's people..." Somebody's playing that for us. That's beautiful. All right. It's easier to listen to people with an accent, right? They're my favorite Bible readers, right? All right, verse 34 says, "Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says." Mm-hmm. All right? That's interesting, kind of the same thing. Verse 35, "If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church." Again, if we pulled a phrase or a sentence out of this, we might come to the wrong conclusion. Paul just talked about order in the church, right? And then it says they're asking their husband's question. That would be like me sitting over here and Amy over there, and Amy's like, "Hey, Jason, hey, what did he mean by there's a time to kill? Somebody cut me off this morning in my chariot." I don't know. They probably didn't have chariots. That's probably not appropriate, but a buggy, horse.
Maybe if we were wealthy. I don't know.
Somebody stole your sandals. Okay, but that's sort of the picture here that is more appropriate, because it doesn't make sense as you're sitting next to your honey this morning. Okay, like this doesn't matter, it automatically jump out to us that this is what he's talking about. Okay, so this is about order in a service. This is about unity when we come together.
And again, probably somebody who didn't understand what they were hearing, because you haven't even left 1 Corinthians. In my Bible, it's just two page turns over from where he says, "A woman who prays or prophesies in church." So obviously, Paul is not saying that in every case women should be silent, because you could maybe pray silently, but I don't think you can prophesy silently.
Well, in that Joel chapter 2, the prophecy of Joel was for sons and daughters. It wasn't just for sons. That's echoed in Acts chapter 2. That's where that prophecy is fulfilled. So in Peter, your sons and daughters, Peter said, this is what's happening. Okay, the Holy Spirit's moving upon men and women to accomplish his purposes, okay? And so there's a whole lot more that we could throw at you, but I hope this helps. And some of this stuff, because we have access to some materials and we dug down a little bit deeper, but hopefully just comparing some of these scriptures and what's in these passages already, because some of these passages... Ladies, we're talking about you today, so if you got the wrong idea and you got angry, you would miss this other stuff that's not as plain to be seen, maybe as counterintuitive. You might miss the progressive part, and progressive, I mean that in a good way. You might not see the high view of women in Scripture, of how Paul was actually elevating that to a place it wasn't before, even in Jewish culture, okay? Even the Mosaic Law, Old Testament, was very pro-women. It's just one of those things that may not be obvious upon first reading. And so some of these, Paul's dealing with specific issues in the church.
Yes. So as we come to passages like this, especially if we're confused or we think maybe, like, that doesn't jive with what I've been taught, it's different than the practice of my church, are they living in disobedience to the Scripture? As we read it and we think through what it could be saying, other scriptures that we know, like, I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 specifically, like, man, this really seems to be saying that Paul is kind of down on women. But what else do I know that Paul has said about women? Or even maybe you're somebody like, I don't really know what Paul has said about women. I don't know the Bible very well. What else does the Bible say about hair? It says that a man with long hair has disgrace to his head. And I bet most of you, even if you're not very well read in the Bible, can think of at least one Bible story about a man with long hair. Yeah? Is that ringing any bells for anybody?
He was strong. He did have a problem with women, so maybe it was the hair. I don't know.
But clearly the Bible is not teaching in all circumstances it's wrong for a godly man to have long hair. So maybe Paul is saying something different here, if I can think of that story. So what we want you to see is that this is a practice that every believer can participate in. This is not exclusive to someone that's been to Bible school. This is not exclusive to someone that has an enormous library of Bible translations and commentaries. This is something that all it requires from you is your time and your diligence. And you do. It will take time. It will take diligence. But all of us are capable of looking closely at Scripture and understanding what it says, even when the true meaning is not immediately obvious.
Well, so I think one of our takeaways here that we need to see, okay, and it's been a theme in 1 Corinthians already. Paul's dealing a lot with unity, okay? After he corrected specific abuses, you notice how he showed us how to deal with severe sin in the church. That was like message one, right? There's a very specific sin he was dealing with. There's other sin he was dealing with. He didn't even use that same language for those things as he did here. Okay, this is very much about unity. This is very much about orderly worship, which he will get into more in chapter 14 and echo that. This was about how are we most effective together, right? He didn't kick the ladies out of church because they were an unrepentant sin for all of their talking. Okay, he was pretty strong with blatant sin at the beginning of this letter. Okay, he doesn't talk about it like he does talk about sin. Okay, this is kind of housekeeping issues. This is how can we come together most effectively to learn and reach people, pursue the Lord. Okay, so this is very much a social cultural issue. Okay, this was not a moral issue. But we have to be careful to understand when culture can speak to how we do things versus changing something that is a moral issue. Do you guys understand that? We don't have time to do a deep dive in that because culture can't change what is morally true and right. The Bible speaks very clear about those things, okay? But maybe culture speaks to how we do church at times, like during the coronavirus. We were all sitting in our living rooms, right? That was culture speaking to how we did church. That wasn't culture affecting anything morally. Does that make sense?
There are enough things about what we believe that are offensive to culture at large. There's no reason for us to go looking for extra reasons to offend people. The Bible says that the cross of Jesus is offensive to those who don't believe. And we have to hold that line hard. But if Jason and I became missionaries tomorrow to somewhere in the Middle East where women did cover their heads in public, I would do that. Because I would want to be culturally sensitive to the women that I was trying to win to the gospel. There's no reason to unnecessarily offend them.
Right.
Right?
Right.
But that's not necessary here in South Dakota because none of you have your heads covered either. So I'm okay to be just like this.
And so this is very much a cultural issue specific to that time in this passage. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so, listen, and I recognize we have people, if they grew up in a very Reformed Baptist environment, they're going to disagree with some of our conclusions, okay? Mm-hmm. And that's all right, because you know what? Some Reformed Baptist people that we've known have the highest view of Scripture of many people that we've been around, and we love them dearly, but this is not a heaven or hell issue. This is a church propriety issue, okay? Mm-hmm. And we can agree to disagree, and we can figure out in heaven who's wrong if that even matters to us at this point. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, because here's a worst case scenario reading this passage, and maybe if you have more Reformed view of this, mm-hmm. okay, but you understand Scripture, women would still be highly valued and respected mm-hmm. in the church, okay? They'd still be able to participate in worship, all right? But maybe they're exempt from organizational leadership, mm-hmm. and maybe they're wearing hats. Okay, that was just kind of, I threw that in for fun. All right.
I mean, maybe in some southern churches.
Yeah. But even in those churches, that doesn't mean they have a low view of women.
Yeah.
Okay, even though some people might take it that way. Again. Mm-hmm. And so, here, this is kind of where, do you have any final thoughts before we land the plane?
No, you go ahead.
Okay. So listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what I want you to take away from this morning. I know it's been a little bit different, but believe me, this has been more fun than just me covering this by myself, okay? Here's what I want to take away. Okay, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to pray for these things, okay? Pray for God to increase your desire to read and study his word.
Yeah.
Okay? Because there's so many tools out there. Ladies, you're sitting there, what does this passage mean? There's so many online. You could just type in women on a Bible study website and just go to town and
waste scripture. If you even Google the scripture verse you're looking at. I did that with a couple of passages this morning, and like the first three results were like Bible Gateway, Blue Letter Bible, like solid Bible study resources.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't recommend using Google as your only source of information, but just even like typing in your search bar, the passage is going to bring you up a whole wealth of resources for study, and you can be in those in 60 seconds.
So pray that God will increase your desire for His Word. And here's a suggestion. You guys write it down. It's not on the screen. Read Psalm 119 and pray verses from Psalm 119. Because mm-hmm. you're going to read that chapter. It's going to take you about 20, 25 minutes, I think, right? I did that in a service one time. That was fun for everybody. Not joking. Totally serious. But there will be verses that come out at you like, you know, Lord, that's how I want to feel about Your Word. Maybe you don't. Okay, pray that. Don't feel bad about it. Pray that. Make that a part of your prayer. Pray for discipline that you can have a regular habit of studying Scripture. Mm-hmm. Okay? It would be better for you to faithfully read the Bible 5 minutes a day, most of the days of the week, than like, I'm going to read an hour because that sounds super spiritual. And then you get depressed by day two because you've already failed and you quit. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's better to do it regular, even if you've got to do it in small doses. Okay? Mm-hmm. And pray that God will give you understanding as you read it. Mm-hmm. Okay, pray that God will give you wisdom, because once you've gained knowledge, to know what to do with that.
Yeah.
Okay, but also pray for grace in case others do not agree with you on secondary issues. Mm-hmm. All right?
Yeah.
John Piper would not like this message, all right? Mm-hmm. Not like it at all. Okay, there's a few others, right? That doesn't mean he's wrong about everything. He's right about a lot of things, right? Just he and I would have to agree to disagree. And so have grace for people who disagree on secondary issues, because we got to get better at identifying those.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And we try to acknowledge when we can. We have an Assembly of God background. This is Assembly of God Church. We know not everybody grew up that way. We try to acknowledge that when we can.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We think we're right. But you know what? You think you're right too. So it's okay. Let's put on our big boy pants.
Yeah.
But have grace for one another on secondary issues. Does that make sense?
The things that don't affect our salvation is what we're talking about. There are beliefs that if you differ from us on that, then you're not really a Christian.
Right.
Cults and false religions that have totally different views of who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. We can't agree to disagree about those. But there are a lot of other smaller issues like the role of women in ministry that we can wrestle through, and it's important to try to understand them. But if we come to different conclusions at the end of the day, we're both probably still saved.
That was reassuring. Probably.
Probably. Well, I mean, you never know.
If we agree on Jesus, I think we can all settle it later in heaven, okay? And ladies, if one of you shows up in a hat next week, I'm not going to think less of you, okay?
But we probably won't think more of you either.
No.
So
just,
you're not going to be more spiritual
than all the other
ladies at church.
So you're looking at your bonnets going, he's really going to like this. Unless you get a really giant one, that'll make me laugh. I'll actually appreciate that. Okay, I'll give you a free Cornerstone sticker. But I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. But listen, if you're watching online, if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, thank you, Amy, for joining us. We're going to kind of wrap up here. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I know it's probably been a weird message maybe to see it here, but hopefully you see maybe how we wrestle with Scripture, okay? But if you're in a place where you recognize, you know what, I am not in right relationship with the Lord, okay? We would love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. If you got more questions, fill out an online Connect card. Fill out one here. Stick it in the box on your way out, okay? Same box that we use for our giving. But if you're at that place, or you're not at the place, ask God to reveal himself to you. God's big enough to take a prayer that says, God, if you're real, man, I need you to show me, okay? If you genuinely are seek him or curious about him, God's going to respond to that. But if you're at the place where you know you need him, ask him to forgive you of your sins, okay? Surrender your life to him. That means we go all in with Jesus, okay? We go all in with him, all right? And then ask him to give you power to live for him, okay? He'll change your life. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come to the front. This is our final song. But as always, we want to have the opportunity to pray for you, okay? You can request prayer online, Connect card in person. But Frank and Linda is going to be over here. Amy and I are going to be over here for whatever reason, okay? Whatever reason that you need prayer, it has nothing to do with the message. We want to pray for you, okay? Because we believe in a God that's present, a God that still heals, a God that still does miracles. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand, join into this last song of worship, okay? Respond at your seats. But if you need prayer, let us pray for you, okay? Don't go through something on your own. Let us pray with you, stand with you.